Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see so many in church this morning, and we'll be continuing our series, our lead up to the Christmas day. And of course, there's weeks up there of preparation and the celebrating the wonderful arrival of Jesus Christ to be the light of the world. Now, you're going to hear some of the same Bible verses that we've had read this morning over and over again, because we've had them through our Bible reading. Sue has read some, and I'll be bringing some of the same verses again. So we must be all coming off the same page, I think. But they're all about light. And as we look through the scriptures, we find that light is there many, many times as a metaphor of the truth of God and what God wants to say to us is represented by this light. And we want to think just for a few moments about the light as we experience light. And we go back into the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God made the two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day and the lesser light to have dominion over the night. And he made the stars also. God saw that the light was good." And we today experience the wonder of the light. And the last few months we've been seeing mostly grey skies, and people have remarked, isn't it wonderful to see the sun out and experience the light and the warmth that we receive from the sun? Life on earth would not be possible without this light. Physical light is so necessary and so enjoyable. We've all had the experience, haven't we, of walking into a room, perhaps in our own homes. We might walk into a bedroom or another room, and it's completely dark, and we start to bump into things, or we might not know where we're going. And so our first reaction is to, where is that light switch? I've got to find the light switch. And we find the light switch, and all of a sudden we're at ease, because light has transformed that dark room into a place where we can see where we're going. There was a time, I think, when we were on holidays, and I'm not quite sure where this was, but I think it might have been in the Buchan Caves. Joyce and I think we were just on our own, but we went into the Buchan Caves, and our tour guide was taking us into the depths of the caves. And, you know, there were sort of little strings of lights along the pathway, and different people had lights and mobile phones and things like that. But after we'd been in there a little while and she was explaining to us about what the caves were all about, she said, "We'll turn off all the lights." And they did. All the stream lights, all the lights went off, all the phones went off, the lights that they had all went off, and it was completely dark. It was just black. And honestly, you just couldn't see anything. And I doubt sometimes if we ever get to a point of absolute darkness in normal life, because there's always a little chink of light coming through from somewhere. But here was absolute darkness, and it felt quite eerie, and it wasn't very nice. But the lady there that was our guide went on to explain that people that have been lost in those caves without light become just so disorientated, and you know, within themselves, they just can't find anywhere and get out, that insanity comes upon people if that happens. And so light is just so essential, and we just love to be in the light. I have a friend in Bendigo, a friend that I've spent a lot of time with. His name is Mark, but we do a lot of things together. We did do a lot of things together. We used to go walking together, and I used to take Mark to the choir rehearsals and anywhere, a lot of other places that we went together. And we actually did a little bit of programming together on their community station in Bendigo. And we've formed a very good friendship, and we still are friends. But there was something very different about Mark and myself, in that Mark was totally blind. And he went blind, I think, in his 30s, and he's now in his 60s. But for all of those years in between, Mark wasn't able to see anything. And I used to say to him, you know, what can you see? And he would say, oh, occasionally I just see a chink of light. But for most of those years, then he wasn't able to appreciate the things that were around him. And, you know, from his 30s to his age now, he never saw his wife's face. He never saw her growing older. He was never even able to appreciate his own growing older, because he couldn't see in a mirror and see himself. He never saw his children grow up and become adults. He never saw them get married. And he hasn't seen his grandchildren. And so we can appreciate just how much Mark has missed in life because of his blindness and his inability to see things around him and appreciate his own family. But that didn't stop Mark, of course. I should add that he mastered the computer, he learnt Braille, he made a great contribution to the life of the church, and did so many good things, and continues to minister in the life of the church. But he missed out on so much because of blindness. And it's unfortunate, as we reflect and as we look through what we want to talk about today, is that so many people choose to live in blindness and in darkness. That's what the Bible confirms, that so many choose to live in darkness. They won't come to the light. They won't see things as they really should be seen and recognised, particularly the things pertaining to God and godliness. And so we'll discover that in our world, many people are choosing to turn away from the light. They reject the light, and they want to live their lives in the darkness. As I said before, in the Bible we see the light is used as a metaphor for God's truth, God's wisdom, God's enlightenment for our own lives. All that is good, all that is holy, all that is just and righteous is seen to come from the revealed Word of God. God brings to us that light through His Word. On the other hand, darkness speaks of the evil deeds and the attitudes of mankind. All of those things that are contrary to the character and the will of God. And we have a list of those if we want to have a look at them in Galatians 5. All of the things that are listed there as being contrary to God's righteousness and God's will for us as His people. But Job, I found something interesting also. He speaks something about light and living in the light, or living in the darkness, as some people choose to do. And we're looking at Job 24 verses 13 to 17 here, where he says, "The wicked are those that rebel against the light. They do not recognize its ways or stay on its paths. The murderers rise at dawn to kill the poor and needy, and by night he becomes a thief. The adulterer's eye watches for twilight, thinking, no eye will see me. He covers his face. In the dark they break into houses. By day they lock themselves in never experience the true light. John chapter 1, which we read part of this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness does not understand or has not overcome it. There seems to be a little bit of discussion about the way that that should be interpreted, and you probably read that in your notes if you've been following those notes, that some translations say there that the darkness has not understood the light, and some others add that the darkness didn't overcome the light. And I prefer to take that reading as did not overcome the light, because even though darkness seems to hold a lot of sway in our world, Jesus has promised victory. And particularly he said it in relation to the church. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates or the power of hell itself will not prevail against the church. And this war that's going on between good and evil, righteousness against untruth, it keeps on fighting against itself all the time. We find this battle going on. It's raging between good and evil. And we find in the life of Christ himself that evil, right from the very outset, was trying to put Jesus' life to nothing. We find that even after his birth, Herod said, put out a decree that all of the male children from 2 years and younger be killed. And that was an attempt to eradicate the life of Jesus. We also find that when Jesus, after his baptism and commenced his ministry, that he was taken out into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And in those temptations, the devil was offering him a way out, a way of bypassing the cross. He said, if you just bow down to me, I'll give to you the kingdoms of the world. What an offer, and I'm just so glad, we all should be glad, that Jesus never gave up, never gave in to any of the temptations that were given to him on that day. And later on in the ministry of Jesus, there were crowds that wanted to kill him. They took up stones, they were going to kill him. On another occasion, they were going to push him across a cliff in an attempt. So he was darkness trying to overcome light and the truth of God. But when we look at the origin of darkness coming into the world, we must go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were tempted to disobey God. Satan, through the serpent, cast doubt on the truthfulness of God, and our first parents took the fruit in disobedience to God's command. This action we often refer to as the fall. It's the fall of humanity, where we fell into sin, and the sin of our first parents continued on. And we find, as the Apostle Paul says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us, we're sinners by nature. I remember one of our preachers years ago. He was a very keen greens bowler, and he used the illustration that when you bowl a ball down the green, the ball is set up so that it has a certain bias, and it will turn on its journey down the green and come in towards the head, hopefully, and touch the kitty. But in the same way, we have that bias towards sin. And, you know, the devil has so much control, even though we are Christians, he's always at us. He's at us as a community and as individuals to multiply and try and build up that desire for unfaithfulness within us. But this action of the fall resulted in that catastrophic happening where humanity has been living in sin and trying for the most part to live not only independent of God, but often in opposition to God. And we see that in our world today, the fruits of darkness are all around us. I don't know whether you follow news very much, but I'm a bit of a news buff. I love listening to the news, and it's particularly the late news that comes on from Channel 24. You get all the overseas news. But as we look at the world today, we find so many nations that are almost ungovernable. We find that so many, they're disappointed with the governments, they're disappointed with their leaders. There's people trying to overthrow governments and cause coups in so many places. We are just in a state of turmoil in the world, let alone thinking about what Russia's doing to Ukraine at this present time. That's the problems within the world, but locally at home we face issues that are being pushed by those forces of darkness within our community. Crime in our community is just at huge levels. Our prisons are full of criminals. Theft, you know, we see it on our news, don't we? We see these smash and grab raids. We see cars being backed into shop fronts and stuff being stolen. It's happening, well, almost every day. We see carjackings. We see house invasions, gambling and corruption, and all that goes with that. We have the highest rate of domestic violence and families being torn apart and children divided between their parents. We have tremendous drug dependence and drug trafficking. We have this new crime of identity theft and cybercrime activity. We have the perplexing problems of euthanasia and abortion, and so many others we could just add to those lists of problems within our community that we face. So we can see that there are plenty of avenues of darkness in the community. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, he says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people have loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. God has spoken through the prophets, which we've read a little bit this morning, but I want to go back to the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for the light and light for darkness." And we see so much of that in our community today, don't we? Things that are good are immediately howled down as outdated and unworthy of our attention. And things that are immoral and illegal are trumped up to be good for us as a community. And we have this, you know, this ongoing battle between light and darkness. And so people are substituting that which is darkness for the light and light for darkness. We see this light predicted as we go back into Isaiah once again in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness has seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. And of course, Isaiah here is looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ will come as the light, the great prophet of God, so prophesied to come. And Isaiah 49:6, alluding to the coming one, the servant of God who would bring light, he says, "Is it not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the people of Israel? I will also make you a light to the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So that was a prophecy, a prediction, which was took place 600 odd years before it actually was fulfilled. But we see that Jesus was truly identified as this light in Luke 2:28 to 30, where Simeon in the temple, when Jesus was presented in the temple, Simeon took the baby Jesus up in his arms. He praised God and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." What a wonderful statement coming from the lips of Simeon there. A light for the revelation of the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Here was a message of hope, and Simeon had a God-given recognition of who this baby was and the destiny of this child. John 1:8 and 9 says, speaking John the Baptist, and he is saying, "I am not that light, but he comes to testify about the light, the true light, who gives light to everyone who was coming into the world." And finally, Jesus said, "I am the light." We've got other people speaking, prophesying, talking about the light, but Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." I want to read to you a reading from John 12. And just a few verses from John 12, verse 44. It's Jesus speaking here. He says, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." Just a quick summary of that reading that we've been looking at there. We find five statements, I believe, that we really need to concentrate upon. The first one is that Jesus reveals God's truth. He said, I have speak on the authority of the Father. I say what I hear the Father saying. I say what the Father says to me to say. So he speaks of authority. He claims to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he claims that God is his Father. The second thing he says is that light reveals our sinful state. In other words, the light has come to save us and to set us free from our sins. We must own up to the fact that we are sinners. And this is a preparatory for us to become a Christian, to be born again, to be saved and to be set free. God's word, Jesus' teaching, reveals our sinful state. And of course, humanity being so proud of itself, we don't like to be told that. None of us like to be told that we're sinners. But the Bible says, yes, we are sinners. And so that's the starting point for us to recognise that we are sinners in the need of his grace. Number three is this: if we remain in unbelief, we face God's judgment. And that's a serious position to be in. If we remain in unbelief, we face God's judgment. I can remember once upon a time I was doing a bit of visiting with another fellow in back in Bendigo, but a friend of mine, we used to do a bit of home visiting, and I remember talking to a chap, and we're talking about this, and he said, I'll fight God. He said, I'll be strong enough. I'll fight God if that happens. You know, what ridiculous sort of attitude. But people have that attitude. And look, I find it, and I'm sure a lot of the other people working at the food bank find the same thing. We challenge people. We try to tell people the seriousness of sin and the need of salvation. But people sort of treat it as it's sort of like an optional extra in life. It's okay if you have it, but it doesn't really matter if you don't have it. It's everything's fine, you know. It's all kosher. We're okay. And it's not like that. It's a serious thing. It's a matter of life and death. That's how serious it is. It's life and death. And if we remain in unbelief, we face God's judgment. The fourth thing is believing and receiving Jesus removes us from darkness into his light and his truth. We can be saved. And that brings us to a wonderful verse there in John 1:11-12 says, he came to his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, there's got to be a time when we make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be a moment when we allow the Spirit of God, who does that work of regeneration within us, to come in and to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to fill us with his Spirit. And, you know, Jesus has given us a warning. He said that the time will come on Judgment Day when a lot of people will call out and say, you know, Lord, we've done this in your name. We've done something else in your name. And Jesus said, I will just say to them, depart from me, I don't know you. And I sometimes use this little expression. It might be a dumb sort of an expression, but I say this: you can have all your meals, you can sleep, you can live in your garage, but you'll never become a motor car. And it's the same thing. You can associate with Christians, you can come to church, you can follow them, you can do this, you can do that, you can do a whole lot of things that Christians do, but unless you are a Christian, you're just following. You're not really there. You're not over the line. And being over the line, in my opinion, is doing three things. It's what we call the ABC of coming to Christ. The first thing is the A, is I admit that I'm a sinner. I recognise that before God that I'm lost and I cannot save myself. The B is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as an act of commitment, as an act of faith. as an act of obedience to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And we have the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. We know that we are new people in Christ. We've been saved. We've been set apart to Him. So believing and receiving removes us from darkness and brings us into the light. My friend Mark often used to have scars and bleeding and that on his forehead because he'd bang into things. There'd be doors left open or something like that, and he'd quite often be banging his forehead, and he bore the marks and the scars of his blindness. And you know, people that live in darkness, they're doing the same thing. They're banging their heads through life and wearing the scars of their blindness and their darkness. And that's why Jesus came to lift us out of that darkness and to bring us into His light, His truth that sets us free. And of course, the fifth thing that we're looking at in this little section is that guarantees for us eternal life. The Apostle Paul also talks about light. He said, "Give thanks to the Father who has enabled us to share in the saints' inheritance. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now there's a little bit of a what could we call a little bit of a sting in the tail of this message. We know that Jesus came to give us light. We can receive the light. He is the light. We can welcome Him. We can be saved. We can be born again. We be baptized. But Jesus swung the spotlight around onto His disciples and from there to all of us in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to them, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We, all of us who have belonged to Him, should be light bearers, bearing the image of our Saviour. And we've been commissioned to do that, as Jesus said to His disciples, "Go out into the world, go into the nations, make disciples, baptize them, take that light out." And of course, the church has sought to have been obedient to that commission throughout the last 2,000 years. But we have that responsibility and the joy of sharing the light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And finally, our last thought for this morning, and from 1 John 1:5-7, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's a daily commitment, isn't it, of our lives to God, to Jesus, to walk in the light, to shun the darkness and allow His light to guide us and empower us for living each and every day. Thank the Lord that the light has come and we can live in the light of His salvation. Let's pray, and we're going to sing our last song. Lord Jesus, we do thank You this morning that You are the light of the world. And when we fell into sin as a people, mankind, human people that You created, we fell into sin, and we've all been marked by it. There's not one of us in any day or generation, even today, that can hold up our hands and say, we've never sinned, we've never failed. We know that we are guilty, but we thank you that because you died for us, our shame and our guilt and our sin can be totally removed. And we thank you for that. We could never save ourselves. We can never add anything to what you've done. We receive it as a gift by faith. And my prayer this morning, our God, if there is one or more here this morning that have never really prayed the prayer to become a Christian, to become a true follower of Jesus, that this morning they will do that. That they will see that association with people is not enough. It's a matter of being the real deal, of being born again by the Spirit of God. And so we pray that if there be one, today will be that day of salvation for them. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us and speaking to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.